Good morning and welcome back to Nachyami. Today we are beginning Sefer Ezra. What an incredible Sefer it is. We're going to be looking at the first perek today. Our first perek is in fact very short. It is only 11 psukim. Let's take a look at it in three basic sections. The first four psukim deal with this incredible political announcement. We're told that in the first year of Koresh Melech Pras, Koresh is understood to be Cyrus the Great, and it happens in the time frame Lichlois Tavar Hashem Emipir Yirmiyah. At the end of the words of Hashem to Jeremiah the prophet, Hashem inspired Heir Hashem Es Ruach Koresh Melech Pras. He was now inspired by the word of God, and he sent out a statement in a verbal and written statement. And this is what he says: Kol Mamlechos Aretz Nasani Hashem Elokei Hashemayim. Hashem gave me all the kingdoms of earth. He commanded me to make a house for him in the province of Judea. Whoever is with God and wants to be on his team, V'ya'al Yerushalayim Hashem Yehuda, ascend Jerusalem, V'yiven as base Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hu Elokim Hashem Yerushalayim. You should build the house of God. And he goes on to say that anybody who stays behind is going to, and who is going to send vessels, kesef, zahav, rechush, bebehema, imnadava, they're going to send supplies to the house of God in Jerusalem. So before we go a little further, just a few basic questions. Koresh, although it is clear that Koresh is Cyrus the Great, who essentially is the first emperor of this Persian Empire, of this stage of the Persian Empire, is one of the great and most powerful men in the world, and even today is looked at as an inspiration. And he himself, at this point in time, says that Ibn Ezra could also be that his name is related to his idea, which is Koresh could become or mix up of the letters Kasher or Kisharon, which means worthy or a person who has the skills who's doing this. So it doesn't mean to say it doesn't diminish from who he is. In fact, his name itself may be related to that, says Ibn Ezra. When is this taking place? So we hear that this is Lichlos Tavar Hashem Le'mipi Yirmiyahu, from the time of the ending of Hashem's words to Jeremiah the prophet. It's worthwhile noting, says the Malbim, to read the last few psukim of Divrei Hayamim Beis, Chronicles 2. Listen to the last words of the Chronicles. It tells how the Babylonians destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they burn it down to the ground, and they take all the vessels from it, and listen to what happens next. Vayagales ha'sheiris min acherev el Babel, they take the refugees from the massacre of the sword to Babylon. Vayulo levonov lavadim ad meloich malchus paras, and they become servants to the Babylonians until the arrival of the kingdom of Persia. Lemalois devar Hashem mipirimiyahu, until the end of the words to Hashem to Jeremiah. Ad rotzasoha oretz esar shabsose, until the land is appeased from its rest, the mist shmitas, kol yemei hashamo, all the days of its desolation, shavosa, it would rest. Lemalois shivim shana, to fill out the 70 years. That was the prophecy to Jeremiah. And then it goes on to say, Vishnas achas la koresh melech paras, lichlos tevar Hashem mipirimiyahu, heir Hashem es ruach koresh melech paras, vaya ver kol b'ma malchusoy, v'gam mimitzav leimor. And then we have the two last psukim of Divrei Hayamim, almost they are the identical psukim that begin Sefer Ezra. Says the Malbim, this should give us a clue that Ezra, who in fact authored Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, and obviously authored his own Sefer, made Ezra as a continuation of the saga of Divrei Hayamim. We're supposed to read it that way. So Divrei Hayamim goes up till and including the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and now Ezra picks up with 70 years later the inspiration of Osiris, who's going to reverse this. It's important to remember and to realize that there are two sets of countings of 70, as we're going to see. The one set of 70 was from the time of the rising of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, and that kingdom, which is now, right now, in the first year of Cyrus the Great. But that is actually 18 years shy of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. This is 52 years from the end of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But it is still 18 years short of the 70 from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which leads us to understand, as most of the Mefarshim adopt, that there's two sets of 70. There's the 70 from the arrival of Babylon, that's completed in the first year of Cyrus with this edict. And then there is another set of 70, and that's from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We'll see that there's going to be a stop of 18 years in between, which is going to be significant to complete the second set of 70. It is also worthwhile understanding what is going on over here. Does this mean to say that Cyrus the Great was a very religious and traditional person who's obeying God? Is that what's really going on? How does where would he know this from? How would he know they'd be inspired by God? How does this work? The Mefarshim debate this. So the Ralbag says he had a dream. The Tanakh doesn't tell us every conversation that Cyrus the Great had. He had a dream, and in this dream, he was told by God, he was sent a message to build the Beis HaMikdash, and this is what he did. The Malam said, no. He quotes Yosefun. Yosefun is a summary of Josephus, who says that he had heard about, which wasn't so long ago, the downfall of Belshazzar. Belshazzar had been punished with the writing on the wall. He was given the message that he'd be killed. He was killed that night, and the crime that he committed was his arrogance from drinking from the cups and chalices of the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, in a certain sense, he learnt the lesson, which is that we need to be careful with the Beis HaMikdash. That's what's going on over here. If you actually look in Josephus and Antiquities in Book 11, Chapter 1, 2, you'll notice an interesting thing that actually, as is described, this is what Josephus says himself. This was known by Cyrus by his reading the book which Isaiah left behind him in his prophecies. For this prophet said that God had spoken thus to him in a secret vision. My will is that Cyrus, whom I appointed to be king over many and great nations, send back my people to their own land and build it to my temple. This was foretold by Isaiah 140 years before the temple was demolished. Accordingly, when Cyrus read this and admired the divine power, an earnest desire for ambition seized upon him to fulfill what was so written. So he called for the most eminent Jews that were in Babylon and said to them that he gave them leave to go back to their own country and rebuild the city in Jerusalem. So the way that Josephus interprets it is because he learned Isaiah, Yeshayahu, who actually prophesies this. And if you want to take a look at this, this is in Sefer Yeshayahu, Perek Mem Hei, Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Yud Gimel. It's very clear that Hashem is talking about a figure who will arise in the future, in 140 years' time, whose name will be Cyrus. And so Cyrus felt that God was speaking about him, and he took action. That's how he was inspired, a remarkable thing. There's another perspective that's worthwhile noting, and that is that academically speaking, Cyrus was one of the first leaders of the world to set up a satrap government, which was meant to say he set up administrative units of his empire in a way where he did not divest control of each individual province and state by putting his own controllers there. What he did was he had he allowed the local inhabitants to govern themselves with a very sophisticated tax and spy system to be able to control them, which meant to say that he had governors above the local governors. So his natural foreign policy, as opposed to the Babylonians, which was to crush and destroy local governments, he actually cultivated local governments, found that the people were more willing to be cohesive if they were also under his thumb. And he was very, very successful. We know that by the times of Ahasuerus, there are 127 states under the Persian Empire. It's an extremely far-reaching and powerful empire. So you may say, well, in the end of the day, well, what he was doing in Judea to allow the locals to build their shrine was really kind of part of his natural foreign policy. And what Ezra's telling us is, hold on. Realize that this is the hand of God in history, that this was God inspiring him, even if you may say this may be part of the natural foreign policy of it as well. How do you read the newspapers? How do you read events in history? Do you just say, well, this was, or do you say that Hashem Ha'ir, that this was Hashem acting through this leader? Worthwhile thinking about this perspective, especially today. What is the responsibility of those who remain? The Chumash Anach, the Chida, points out that there could have been for two reasons that people remained behind. One reason is because they simply couldn't afford it. They were too poor. And so all they were asked to give is whatever they could, whether it be a horse, a cow, whatever they could. They didn't have money to send. Or it could be no. It was the opposite. The people, in fact, very happy, very luxurious. And so he said, if you're not going to be an idealist and a pioneer, at least send money, and this is going to be the state law to support those who are going. And it is most likely that both of these interpretations that the Chida is quoting Rav Ibn Yechia and Rashi, are in fact both true. There are probably groups of both, which actually sets up an incredible precedent, which has been the model for millennia thereafterwards, about the community in Israel being supported by those in the diaspora, at least at its initial stages, until it becomes to become its own mega powerhouse, which is something we are witnessing right today. And then we hear about in Pesukim Vav to Hay to Vav, we actually hear about the Aliyah. We hear about the Roshei HaAvos LiYehuda Binyamin, so the heads of the houses, and a number of priests and Levim go up, and they were inspired. They go up to Yerushalayim. They bring it back, and they bring with them gold and silver and animals and Migdanos, and they go with all the donations. How many people went? It's hard to say. This is the first wave of Aliyah. It doesn't seem like it's big. The way Josephus puts it, he says, yet did many of them stay at Babylon as not willing to leave their possessions. So he said that most people did not come. We're going to see the second wave is far greater, but right now it's hard. There's inertia. You think they've been davening about this the whole time. They've been talking about Jerusalem, but when it comes to shove, it's much more comfortable with our tennis courts and swimming pools. So this seems to be what's going on over here, at least in the first wave of Aliyah. The fascinating part is the Perek closes with Psukim Zion to Yud Aleph, where it describes all the vessels that are being brought, and there's a long list of vessels as which was brought and what types of vessels under the control of a person by the name of Shesh Batzar Hanasil Yoda, who is the leader of the Judeans. So why is he sending back the clay base of Mikdash? So it seems that if the narrative is that he understood what happened to Belshazzar was as a fact that he misused and mistreated, dishonored the clay of Mikdash, he's trying to rectify that by sending them back. Seems pretty clear, says the Malbim. Who is Shesh Batzar? Rashi quotes Chazal, who says Shesh Batzar is Daniel, which corroborates what the Malbim was just saying. Because if Daniel was the one who gave the prophecy to Belshazzar, saying to him that because you're dishonoring the Kli HaMikdash, then Koresh, who clearly is in awe of that episode and is scared that something could happen to him in a similar vein, is the one who actually pivots it in this direction. Metzura says no, it refers to Shesh Batzar is Zerubbabel. We're going to see Shesh Batzar is the Babylonian name, Zerubbabel is the Persian name, and in fact we're going to see in the next perek who Zerubbabel is, thereby the Metzoros is actually uniting these two events. Rav Sajagon says, no, it refers to the name Sheshav Bo'atzar. This is a person who is a financier. He is a trusted financial advisor, which is why Tanakh gives us such a clear and careful accounting of all the vessels and all of the money, because he sent a trusted advisor who's going to be the one who's going to lead this. We're going to see this model unwrap itself in a number of other times with Zerubbabel later on and Nehemiah, people who the king and the emperor do trust. This closes Perek Aleph. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.